Please join me in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. We began this section last session, and I focused a lot on the vocabulary word antichrist or antichristos, because too many people think that there's only one antichrist, capital letter A, and he's the big bad guy in the book of Revelation. But the reality is, and John is where we get this information, anyone who stands in opposition to Jesus, anyone who tries to usurp the position and authority of Jesus is in fact an antichristos, an opponent or a usurper of the true king. And we need to avoid them like the plague. Don't soak up anything from them. We need to identify them quickly enough that they will not be allowed to get a foothold in our life or in our church life. We must never, ever tolerate them trying to wiggle their way into leadership in the church. This is imperative for the church's health, but it's also important to keep in mind these people have got a big problem that they need to repent of themselves. And if they don't get help, if they don't get their heart changed, they will bear the eternal penalty out of the presence of the true Christ. And none of us should want that. So let's go back to 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 18, and pick up the context here. Children, John writes, it is the last hour, and as you've heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many antichrists have come. And therefore, we know that it is the last hour. So we know we're in this last big phase of conflict between the true and the false. Then he gets very specific about the ones that he's been dealing with. He says, they went out from us, which means they left the authoritative leadership that John is part of. So they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would have continued with us. So they've self-separated because of their false thinking, their false teaching, their antichrist mindset. And John says, that's a big giveaway right there. When people deviate from the standard that is in Scripture, when they become heterodox, hetera meaning other, when they become heterodox in their thinking and teaching, that shows that they've got the problem. It's not everybody else, it's them. And the first heresy in the church, I'm always reminded of when I'm reading this passage, because they were the Judaizers of Acts chapter 15, the ones that Paul writes so much about in the book of Galatians. They showed up at Antioch as believers in Jesus. That's how they were presenting themselves, as Pharisees that were very concerned about the Word of God or traditions. But what did they do? They started insisting all Gentiles had to be circumcised and keep the law, keep kosher, keep Sabbath, all of that, in order to be saved. If they wanted Jesus as their Messiah first, they had to have the law of Moses. And one of the things that they pulled was they said, we are here as representatives of James, the apostle of the Jerusalem church. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus. And so in the big hubbub that followed, everybody of leadership that represented Antioch went down to Jerusalem, and lo and behold, James never sent any of them. James didn't agree with them. They had left on their own and pretended that they were Orthodox when in fact they were heterodox. And so when you read the letter in Acts chapter 15 that was sent out, one of the things they highlight is these people do not represent us. They came out from us, but they were not of us. And so that's what John points out as well. Some of these people will make a big deal out of being Christians and where they went to school or where they went to church before this or where they used to be on staff or who they used to sit under in teaching and training. None of that matters if they have departed from the truth. Because the moment they departed from the truth, they became antichristos. They became against Christ. Continuing in verse 19, John says, "But they went out that it might become plain that they were not of us." So it's important sometimes for clear lines of division to be highlighted. Now, verse 20, I like this one. "But you guys that are reading this, you've been anointed by the Holy One." See, you've been blood-bought. You have been Spirit-filled. You have become part of the body of Christ, and the Holy Spirit indwells you, and you're walking with Him, and you're producing the fruit of the Spirit. So you've been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. So these guys are going around saying that they know. That's where their term Gnostic. Gnosis means knowing or to know. And so John says, you guys really do know. So verse 21, "I write to you, not because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it. And because no lie is of the truth." So he's writing to the people in the midst of this most recent false teaching that's going around. And he says, look, you already know what you need to know. You should know enough to recognize a lie. Little side track here. My understanding is that when bank tellers and others that handle a lot of money are taught to recognize counterfeits, they are not shown all the different ways of counterfeiting. They're not shown all the different examples of how people have made fake money. Instead, they are shown the real deal. They are encouraged to become very familiar with, you know, touch it, wad it up, move it around, smell it, look at it close, look at it far, whatever it is, so that once you become thoroughly familiar with the real, when the false comes along, you may not understand why it's false, not right off the bat. It just, there's something not right about it. It's off. It doesn't feel right to me. There's something not kosher about this. And so I think that's a little bit of what John's trying to say here. Look, you have been saved and sanctified, and you're full of God's Holy Spirit. You have been taught by those who were taught by the Lord. And so I'm writing to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it. And you know that people who lie about the truth are not of the truth. And then he gets to the key. This is where we've been driving this whole time. Who is the liar but he who denies that Yehoshua, Christos, Jesus is the Christ? Then he says, this is the Antichristos, he who denies the Father and the Son. So anybody that denies that Jesus is the prophesied Christ of Scripture, is an antichrist. Anyone who denies that he has come from the Father is an antichrist. Anyone who denies the Son, in fact, John says, doesn't have a relationship with the Father at all. Now, this not only speaks to people like the Judaizers, because many of them were trying to say that the law was more important than Jesus, but this also speaks to many of the Jewish people who had rejected Jesus as the fulfillment of the prophecies. That meant that they were not in right relationship with the God of the universe. Doesn't matter how much law they'd been keeping or how much genealogical connection they could go with all the way back to Abraham. If they didn't have the Son, John writes, they can't have the Father. Verse number 23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Now again, these are things that Jesus had already said in his own teaching. He said, anyone who confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. I'll claim him as my own if he claims me as his own. But, Jesus warned, anyone who denies me, I will deny him before my Father in heaven. So you can't have relationship with God if you don't have a relationship with Jesus. We have this universal truth. No other name under heaven has been given among men by which we must be saved other than the name of Yehoshua, Jesus, he who is salvation. Christianity, Bible Christianity, is exclusivistic. You have to have Christ. And that is exactly what John is teaching here. Verse number 24. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. So, the gospel truth that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose bodily on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen alive by many reliable witnesses afterward. He ascended on high. He's seated at the right hand of the heavenly power of God the Father. All of that. So let all of that which you've heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. So if you'll just stick with the core, you are part of the family. Verse 25, and this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. And you may remember that one of the wrap-up verses in the Gospel of John is that I'm writing these things to you so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and through that belief, you might have eternal life. So the same man who recorded the Gospel of John for the purpose of saving people and giving them eternal life is the same one that's writing this. This is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. It's going to be through Jesus, not through anyone else. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. So he's quite well aware that the antichristoi, the antichrists, are busy causing trouble, busy teaching their false teaching of Jesus was not material, Jesus didn't physically die for sin because it's not about that. So these guys are teaching all sorts of false antichrist stuff. And John says, I'm writing to you to keep you on track. verse 27, the anointing that you receive from him abides in you. So you have the Holy Spirit abiding in you, with you. He's giving you the written word. You have no need for anyone should teach you. Now, that can be confusing to some people. John is not saying that you don't need to go to Bible study, that you don't need to be listening like you're doing right now to Bible teaching or Bible preaching. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, if you've got the Holy Spirit and he has infilled you and he's teaching you already the gospel core, you don't need any of these garbage people teaching you differently than that. You should relate this to what Paul wrote in the book of Galatians when he said, if we or an angel should come to you preaching a gospel different than that which you received at the very beginning, let them be accursed. See, once you've embraced Jesus as the incarnate God who lives the perfect life in human form and then lays down his life voluntarily as the atoning sacrifice for sin, and then he bodily resurrected on the third day into an eternal body, just like he predicted, and that he ascended on high, and he's coming again to do pretty much the same thing for us, give us our brand new bodies. If you believe all of that, if you've absorbed all of that, you don't need to be putting up with people telling you things that don't agree with that. So when they come knocking at your door and they want to tell you another gospel, if they want to share with you the idea that Jesus used to be an angel, if they want to tell you all sorts of things that are weird, don't let them. You don't need to be doing that. If anything, you need to be teaching them. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. So we got to stick with Jesus, stick with his story, stick with his gospel. Abide means to stay in place. Stand your ground. Verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him. Stick with him. Stick with Jesus. So that when he appears, when's he going to appear? At the last trump. He's going to appear at that last day that climaxes the great day of the Lord. He's going to split the sky above Jerusalem. And there he will call together all of his saints of old, all of his saints of the present. He will resurrect and transform them and catch them together to meet the Lord in the air. So that's what John wants to focus on. That's the hope. He says, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Why do you shrink back from someone when they come into your presence? It's because you don't want to be seen by them. You don't want to hear from them. You don't want to be condemned by them. I'm going to go back into my childhood. And some of you will probably laugh because you'll relate to this. But that whole thing of a disobedient child suddenly turning around when the parent comes in the room and the parent goes, what's going on? Nothing. Why'd you jerk like that? Why'd you jump back like that? You remember that? You remember that sort of situation? It's the idea of guilt, internal guilt working on the person. Well, that's what John's kind of talking about here. He's saying, look, if you abide in Jesus, meaning you stick with him, you live day by day in his lifestyle, then you're going to be confident when he comes. When the trumpet call sounds, you're going to be, all right, let's go. You're not going to be, oh no, he's here. Because it's shame that keeps us from wanting him to come into our presence. Verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. John is now going to start really developing the teaching response to the false teaching that you can just do anything. You can let your body just run wild because it doesn't count. It doesn't matter since it's flesh. John says here, you know that Jesus is righteous. And so you can be sure that everyone who lives like him, who practices righteousness like him, they're the ones that make up the born-again brigade. They're the ones that have been born again and have got a new life in Jesus Christ. And they're the ones that will spend eternity in his presence. And you want to be part of that. Chapter 3, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The wording here is so very intense. This idea of, wow, what love God has given that we should be his children. That's a big deal, to be children of the living God, to be children of the creator of all things that are material. That's a big, big deal. And that's exactly what we are. We are God's children. The reason why the world doesn't know us is because it didn't know him. You remember the verses we were reading earlier from John chapter 15? The reason the world hates you is it hated me first, and you're like me. So of course the world hates you. Verse number 2. Beloved, we are God's children right now. See, every last one of us who have named the name, been immersed into the death and the resurrection, been filled with the Holy Spirit after our sins have been washed away, every last one of us are God's kids. We're God's children. We are heirs, fellow heirs with Jesus Christ, his Son. And we are on our way into a permanent and eternal inheritance with our Father. So right now, we're already in that category of God's children. But what we will be has not yet appeared. Now he says, inside, we already know what it feels like to be redeemed. We have been saved and sanctified, and we're on our way to glory. But we have not yet realized the other part of the story, and that is getting out of this imperfect flesh, this sin-racked body, into our permanent, eternal body, which will be physical. It's just physical of a sinless form. And so what we will be has not yet appeared, but we do know this, that when he appears, when's that going to be? Second coming again, last trumpet call. We shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. When the trumpet call sounds, the dead in Christ will rise in a twinkling of an eye. The dead will resurrect into their permanent physical bodies. The living in Christ will be transformed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And then, as I already said, we'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air over the Middle East. We will see Jesus in his eternal body, his permanent eternal body, the one that he had at his resurrection, the one that he said to his apostles, here, go ahead and touch me. You're having a hard time? Go ahead, put your fingers right here where the nails used to be. Or you can jam your hand right into the little place where I got stabbed. But quit being unbelieving. I'm here. I'm physical. Here, you want me to eat some fish for you? Here, right in front of your face. I am flesh and blood. And so Jesus was resurrected into an eternal, permanent body. And so Jesus will be seen by us in his body as we get our brand new bodies that will be like his body, which is totally against the false teachers that John's trying to react against, because they believe any type of flesh is sinful and wicked and evil and the creation of a wicked God. That was Gnosticism in its core. But this is where John's going with it. Verse 3. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So everyone who has their hope in seeing Jesus in his resurrected body and being in his own resurrected body starts now taking care of the current body to make sure it behaves itself and does not engage in sin. Remember, John said, I'm writing these things to you so that you won't sin. So that's the goal. That teaching is going to be emphasized even more as we move forward in our next session. That what the Gnostics are saying, or the proto-Gnostics are saying, is absolutely false. What your body does now definitely matters. And you should make it act like Jesus when he was in his body.